Today we have come to the end of the church year. That's right, Advent starts next week, if you can believe it. But today is the Sunday known as Christ the King, or Reign of Christ, as it's also called. This feast, although technically it is not a feast in the Book of Common Prayer, so this is also just proper 29-year B, this feast was instituted by the Pope in 1925 as a response to rising nationalism and secular ideologies to affirm Christ's supreme authority over political powers and to remind us as believers that our ultimate allegiance belongs to God's kingdom, not to earthly nations or rulers. As we know, or I hope you do, from your history class, the global geopolitical situation didn't exactly get better from 1925. Fascism and totalitarianism continued their rise, and wars and rumors of war spread, making the assertion of Christ's kingship all the more relevant in the 1930s and 40s. Unfortunately, we seem doomed in some ways to repeat this past. Sometimes it seems as if all of our amazing technology, all the advances that we've made as a human race, is only hastening the spread of violent rhetoric and action. In our own nation and in others, bigotry and hate seem to have an inexorable hold over some. And it does often seem like we are doomed to cycle through the darkest parts of our history again and again. Yet, when we affirm that Christ is Lord, as we do today and every Sunday, we are also saying that we believe that the long arc of the history has an alpha and an omega, which is to say that history does have an ultimate end, by which I mean both a terminus and a goal, an ultimate end in the reconciliation of the world to God through and in Christ. But lest we give in to the temptation of triumphalism, I do want to remind you that when we think that God will vanquish the enemies we most want to see gone, it's basically idolatry. Let us remember that the ultimate victory of Christ looks very different than what we might think or what we might want. Indeed, the end of Revelation features all the nations of the world streaming into the holy city, and all peoples, even those who have hurt or wronged the body of Christ, being redeemed through him. Indeed, the one who sits on the throne in Revelation is not the human Christ in all of his glory, but the Lamb who appears to have been slaughtered. In other liturgical years, the readings for this Sunday's feasts, or the proper 29, are stories of the crucifixion, which is to remind us that Jesus' victory is won on the cross, that God's power is shown in weakness. This year we read John's Gospel as a powerful reminder that Jesus and his followers decline the expectation of the world to return violence for violence, to fight for his release. His followers are not storming Pilate's stronghold, but exercising their faith elsewhere. This is not, of course, to say that the people of God do not stand up for what is right, or that we are not called to make our witness, but to point out that the world socializes us, brainwashes us, into accepting a level of violence, spiritual, emotional, psychic, economic, and verbal violence, that is not and has never been the way of Christ. The violence of the world is subverted, not affirmed, in the cross, and the victory of the Lamb who was slaughtered for us. And as much as we might be tempted to say, right, not in my nice Christian suburb, the truth is that the powers and the principalities of our world thrive on this violence. And whether we feel its immediate effects or not, whether we ache from it or profit from it, we do pay a price. It is sinful and imperils our souls. The violence of this world, whether it's visible to us or not, and no matter how desperately we seek to insulate ourselves from it, has real and lasting consequences for us all. From the news cycle this week, and seemingly every week, it does seem clear that the next 4 years at least, will be filled with more of the same, more violent rhetoric and hateful actions, more consequences for people who are already vulnerable. And while we must recognize the reality of this, we as people of faith are called to resist the false conclusion that this often leads us to. We are called to resist despair. This is not what God wishes for us as individuals, as a nation, or as a world. It is not the end. It is not the goal of our history. We are not trapped in some endless cycle, but we are called to live, to work, and to serve in a fallen world, and while living and working in it, to proclaim God's reign in word and in deed. Today, as always, we are called to find our citizenship, not in the nations of this world, but in that heavenly kingdom where there is no death, neither sorrow nor crying, but the fullness of joy with all the saints. We are called to pledge our allegiance not to any leader, but to Christ alone. And as citizens of heaven and followers of Christ, our behavior, all that we do and say and support, must make this clear. The world should know by our actions, by our words, by our deeds, that we are servants of Christ first and last. We are called to what the theologians have often called discerning obedience, which is not blind obedience to any leader, right? It's not just doing what you're told to do. It's not unconsidered conformity to the status quo, not just taking things as they are, but discerning what God's will and what God's word is in every situation. Obedience first to that will and to that word of God, to the truth that we know and glimpse in Jesus Christ, the truth that we discern through our prayer, through our study, and our worship and life together as the church. So this day, this Sunday, and every day, let all that we do and say give glory, not to any earthly leader or power or principality, but solely to him who is and who was and who is to come, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. To him be glory and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen.